We continue to walk through Hebrews, and God in His sovereignty has made it that we are in Hebrews chapter 11, which is all about His people's trust in Him. And so that is so appropriate where we are today in our society, what's going on around the world in our community and our church family. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22 is our next section. Hebrews 11, 17 through 22. And I encourage you to actually have your Bibles, to open them. You should have some sermon notes that I have sent to you on our Facebook page, and you can look at those or just look at the screen behind me and follow along as I read Hebrews 11, 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let's pray together, please. Father, we want to come to you again, gathered by video, electronically, as a church family, but our hearts united and in a real way together. We come to you together today as a church family, reaffirming the reality that our hope cannot be in anything else. We cannot generate a feeling of well-being. But the great reality of the gospel is that as we look to Jesus, as we have already sung, that it fills us with great hope and trust. And so therefore our faith is strengthened. Just like these ones whom we know so well, who possessed an identical faith to us. So thank you for this reality. Thank you for the timeliness, how appropriate the roots of faith are for us as believers in this very moment. Would you please continue to strengthen our faith, cause our eyes to be fixed on Jesus. May that give us hope. May we rest in it. And all these things we ask in His name. Amen. Back in 1988, this song came out by Bobby McFerrin. Some of you probably remember this song. It was called "Don't Worry, Be Happy." I downloaded the lyrics and printed them off because I think that it was very telling. Exactly what it means that Bobby McFerrin was telling these people listening to his song that went number one on the pop charts to just stop worrying and be happy. He says in the lyrics, "In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. So, don't worry, be happy." And then in the second verse, after he's gone with about 30 oohs, "Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord said your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. 'Cause when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy." It was a nice little cute song that probably many of you remember. You're going to be humming it now for the rest of the day as you have this earworm. But the reality is that Bobby McFerrin was telling us to just move past whatever heartache or difficulty we have and force ourselves to smile, to generate this feeling of well-being even when everything around us is horrible. I am glad that that is not the message the Bible gives. The Bible gives us the message that whether we face death or whether we go through the walk of our life or whether we have been laid off during a virus or whether there is emotional difficulty or depression or bewilderment that you have never experienced before or whether a relationship will never be fixed or whether the diagnosis you have gotten is the worst you could have ever imagined. It is not that you just make yourself smile instead of frowning. It is that we have something and someone to whom we look, which gives us hope in every circumstance. And as we look at these four patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they remind us that our hearts, with a similar faith that we possess, just like their faith, goes to the gospel. And that becomes the resource from which we have joy and we persevere. These four patriarchs all trusted that death could not keep God from maintaining his promises. This gives us hope in every situation and also is rooted in the gospel, in which Jesus' death and resurrection are the basis of our trust. So Abraham was in our text last week as he was looking for a city, trusting God when he didn't have a son, all of those things. Now this is specifically about Abraham and his being told to sacrifice Isaac, and then Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph when they were facing death. First of all, in verses 17 through 19, Abraham's trust in God enabled him to fully obey because he was convinced of resurrection. Verse 17 alludes to Genesis chapter 22. We were there some months ago, actually now a couple of years ago as a church body when we were going through Genesis, when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That indicates that Abraham trusted God and his word so completely that he obeyed to the furthest point. The verse says, by faith, he offered up Isaac when he was tested. It's important to remember that Abraham was actually going to do it. Right? Sometimes I think we wonder if Abraham kind of was holding the knife above Isaac, waiting for God to stop him. I believe the verse is giving us the indication that it was already settled in Abraham's mind that Isaac was offered up. Look at the verse again. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. The promises and the one who made them were enough for him to believe that they were sure. And if you notice in the verse, the two words for offering up or sacrificing, they're in verse 17. They're actually, and you wouldn't see this in the English, but they're in different tenses. So the first offered up is as if it is a settled fact in Abraham's mind. And then the second offered up, he's in the act of offering up. That tense is he's continuing to do it. He's, again, like the verse says, in the act of doing it. So it was settled in Abraham's heart, though the actual act began but never finished. Verse 17 again says, he who had received the promises. Abraham had been told, and we've gone over this over and over, that there would be descendants, and there'd be land that these descendants would possess, and there would be blessing, ultimately in the one who would bless all nations, who was Abraham's descendant. And it hinged on the continued living of his son. Verse 18, God had already told him, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. But the death of Abraham's son in Abraham's mind was not a decisive final thing that would make him stop trusting God. Let me say that again. The death of the son upon whom all of the promises hinged in one sense was not a decisive final thing that would make him stop trusting God. Brothers and sisters, that is the model of faith. And especially in this context, imagine the feeling of sadness that Abraham must have felt, particularly with all of the background of Isaac, right? Going through a century with no son, and then God miraculously bringing Isaac, to Abraham and Sarah. That right there is where faith often lives. Faith often lives in the midst of sadness and heartache and wondering and all kinds of other things that are a part of the human experience from which faith becomes our anchor. Regardless of where our world is right now with COVID-19, many of you have experienced or are experiencing or will experience the reality that it is indeed in those times when we have nothing else and there's incredible sadness or heartache or whatever the circumstance is, that's where faith lives. And that's when faith is most desperately needed. Also, connected to that is this. This is the culmination of a life of faith with lapses, right? Remember as we went through Genesis, all of the times that Abraham's faith faltered, but then victories and other tests that Abraham had already walked. And it is as if Moses in Genesis, and then the writer here in Hebrews is presenting this dynamic that you're walking through life with faith sometimes strong. Walking through life sometimes when your faith falters, when you rely on your own strength or you take your eyes off of your Savior. And that progress, that trajectory of faith is going to a place where this is what your faith looks like after that lifetime of victories and tests and lapses and seeing that God is indeed faithful to all of His promises and has never failed. Verse 19 then, if you look at the next verse, provides the basis of why Abraham's faith enabled him to fully obey God's words and promises. Look at what it says. He considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. Now, Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, it's at the beginning of this story of Abraham and Isaac, says that Abraham had told his servant, remember they're headed toward where Abraham's going to make the sacrifice, and then he tells the servant to stay behind. He tells the servant that he and Isaac will come back. Now, upon what was this confidence based? God had made Isaac be conceived when there was no life. A dead womb, a husband and a wife that are beyond childbearing years, and life comes. And I think, possibly, part of Abraham's trust, and we have no idea of knowing this, maybe God had given him some information about resurrection, but possibly part of Abraham's trust was rooted in that reality, that God had created life from death. Romans 4:17 seems to be saying something similar when Paul says this: Abraham believed the God who brings life from the dead. It's what happened when Isaac was born, and calls into existence the things that don't exist. If God could do that, maybe Abraham was reasoning, God can bring my son back to life. And so he could definitively tell the servant, I'm coming back with my son. Abraham believed, according to verse 19, God could raise Isaac. But I believe when you look back at Genesis 22:5, we can definitively say Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead if God had told Abraham to sacrifice him. That comprehensive obedience and sacrifice enabling trust sees God's infinite power and person as its hope. And then that's where obedience comes from. It doesn't come from seeing a set of regulations that are over our head and generating enough strength to do them. It comes from seeing God's faithfulness and seeing His absolute reliability and trustworthiness. And that faith that then grows in our hearts enables us to fully obey to the end. His hope was in Isaac's resurrection in this life. But I think that this is pointing to a greater resurrection truth also. Now, Abraham, if he saw this, would have only seen it dimly, but it's beginning something that goes all through the Old Testament and finds its culmination, obviously, with what we see in the New Testament. The text has already said that Abraham had eternal vision. Verse 10 said he was looking for this city whose builder was God. So that's beyond what Abraham saw on the earth. But then the end of verse 19 says, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. I think that the author is telling us that this is a picture of real, Christ-enabled resurrection, which takes us to the gospel and informs our faith, a faith that, like Abraham, trusts God absolutely because the resurrection is true. And here's why I think that. John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus is talking to his opponents and he says something amazing about Abraham. He says this in John 8, 56, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, what's Jesus talking about there? I believe what Jesus is talking about is Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham, this idea figuratively speaking there in verse 19, receives his son back. Abraham, though dimly, again, understands that ultimately the greater picture, the greater reality of the resurrection is going to happen. I believe that's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8, verse 56. So Abraham's belief that Isaac would be raised from the dead, and then verse 19 saying he figuratively did have that happen to him, is taking our hearts to a greater resurrection than the possible resurrection of Isaac. And you notice also in verse 17, it says that Isaac was Abraham's only son. Now, we know he had another son, Ishmael, and then more sons after Sarah died. But there is a real sense in which Isaac was Abraham's only son. Well, that reminds us of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And think in these terms, both in Abraham and in God. With this son, this is it. There's no other option. Hope lies in this one. And there's no plan B. It's what Abraham would have thought. And in a much greater way, that is the reality of what God has done for us in his son. Abraham points to the father being willing to give his son. But instead, our heavenly father indeed does go through with it, so that we can become participants in a similar faith to Abraham and receive every other salvation benefit. All of the covenant promises hinged on Isaac living. But all of the covenant promises hinge on Jesus living perfectly. But then, as his father does sacrifice him, on him dying, and then, as we know, and this is what this text is teaching us, death not being the end, rising again. The reality of Jesus' resurrection and the reality of our resurrection, then, is what we'll be celebrating in 2 weeks. Easter is upon us, whether we're together here or still doing what we're doing. It's what we're celebrating. This reality that Jesus rose from the dead, and that is the basis of the fact that whether he comes to take us, or whether we do indeed die on this earth, that there will be a time when our immaterial part will be reunited with our material part, and we will live forever with Jesus. The reality of his resurrection and our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is removed. Life beyond death is the basis of trusting God no matter what. So if Jesus' resurrection is true, and if my resurrection is true, I can trust God no matter what. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because of the resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. And then also, I want to remind you, this brings to mind the resurrection that he's already done to us. What is the definitive gospel resurrection that he has already done to us? He's taken a dead heart that was hostile to him, that was bound by sin and love for everything but God, and has given us a heart of flesh and has brought us to life in these new covenant promises. And if God has, just like Abraham, looked back and saw, if God's able to do this with making my physical son be born, I know he can do this. We look back to what God has done in our hearts, and then we look back to what Jesus already did in reality, and then we look forward to the fact that he will do just as miraculous of a work in our hearts. And oh, the hope that that gives us in whatever time we're in. That we do not interpret things based on what our physical senses are seeing. Finally, we interpret things based on gospel realities, and that is the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. God will bring us back from the dead. When we draw our last breath on the earth, it is the beginning of infinitely greater life. And faith allows us then, therefore, to go all the way, like Abraham did, trusting God completely because the resurrection is true. So Abraham's trust in God enabled him to fully obey because he was convinced of resurrection. And then it talks about Abraham's son, grandson, and great-grandson in these next three verses. First, in verses 20 and 21, Isaac and Jacob also believed God's promises would not be prevented by death. That's how they're similar to Abraham, right? God's promises wouldn't be prevented by death in Abraham and Isaac. And then Isaac and Jacob believe that, and they particularly trusted in God's counterintuitive sovereignty. Isaac invoking future blessings on Jacob and Esau in verse 20, you see it there. And then Jacob blessing Joseph's sons, that's Ephraim and Manasseh in verse 21, is particularly emphasizing that as these two individuals, Abraham's son Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob, as they faced death. You remember when we went through Genesis, Isaac thought he was facing death when he blessed Jacob and Esau and then ended up living for some time. But they're facing the reality of death. So as they're facing that reality, they're convinced that God's promises are sure and God's promises will continue even if their physical death happens. Like Abraham, Isaac believed the promises of God were sure and would continue. And remember, I don't think I've ever thought about this until I was studying this. Isaac had experienced the sacrifice situation too. I mean, Abraham experienced it, right? But Isaac experienced it in just as real of a way. I mean, he's the one who has the knife about to plunge into him, however it looked. And he's the one who sees the substitute. And so therefore, he could have said, I didn't die because God made it that his promises continued in the face of death. And then Jacob's blessing. Remember, Joseph brings Jacob to, or brings Ephraim and Manasseh to Jacob in Genesis chapter 48. Manasseh is the older one, but Jacob crosses his hands and he blesses them. That blessing is in Egypt, where the promises seemed to be in jeopardy. But by faith in God's word and reliability and absolute covenant faithfulness, both were sure about the future, even though it was contrary to human convention, and death could not stop God's promises and faithfulness. And I think also, as we studied in Genesis, this is particularly connected to God's sovereign purposes. For there's a common element in Isaac blessing Jacob. That's over Esau, the older, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 37. And though Isaac didn't know what he was doing initially, when he does know, he says, no, I'm not going back on it. This is it. Because remember, Isaac was trying to go past God's promises in the first place, right? Because Rebekah had been told that the older would serve the younger. And then Jacob blessing Joseph's children, he gives the greater blessing to the younger one. That's why we always call them Ephraim and Manasseh rather than Manasseh and Ephraim. The younger is chosen for blessing over the older. God's sovereign purposes and their connection to the surety of his promises produces faith. And we're participants in that. For God's sovereign purposes have indeed, like I said, brought us from life to death. We know that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and God's sovereign purposes, which have brought us into relationship with him and caused us to see his reliability, oh, how that produces faith. For when we have experienced the glorious taste of God's sovereignty, then we are able to look out on the horizon and the circumstances and say, like these individuals were able to say, that whether it's death, whether it's a sickness, whether it is anything else in this world, nothing is ever going to be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ. Also, I think it's interesting that when Jacob ends up blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, already in our text now we have all of these generations, right? We've got Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and Joseph. He's not until verse 22, but Ephraim and Manasseh, that's five generations where faith has been present. Both of these circumstances, Isaac and Jacob, looking death in the face and saying God's promises will continue, were end of life faith. Trusting God in your last moments. As a pastor, I've had many opportunities to be around individuals who know Christ when they face the end of life. And what an incredible difference it makes when that faith, that hope in who God is and what he has done through his Son and the reliability of that sustains them. And so as I want to bless you as our church body, pray that that will be the basis of your hope now. I mean, I'm praying in the middle of this virus that no one in our church gets sick. But as we think about that, as we think about especially the vulnerable ones in our church who are older or have underlying health issues, or even if we live another 50 years or longer, that when we face our last moments, we do not look back and say, was I able to tip the scales in the right direction because I did enough good things? And we don't look at the circumstances around us because they'll give us no hope. And we don't try to make ourselves be happy instead of worry. We look to the cross. And we look to the reliability of God's promises in that cross. That's what Romans 8 actually tells us. It says, he who didn't spare his own son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that faith can't be shaken. Because finally in Jesus, God's promises were made sure, not in spite of death, but because of the death of the Lamb of God. And so people like Jacob and Isaac and Joseph in a minute and all of us can be sure that God's promises are sure in spite of death. Because in Jesus, God's promises are sure because of his death and his resurrection. Finally, in verse 22, Joseph was convinced of God's reliability to rescue his people and give them their promised possession even in the distant future. This section ends with just this brief summary of the way Joseph faces his last days. Verse 22 is referring to Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25, when it says this in verse 22. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the Exodus, the very next book of the Bible, of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And we know that Joseph's bones, indeed, 400 some years later, do leave Egypt, go to the promised land after 40 more years, and Joshua ends up burying them. Like Jacob, Joseph is in Egypt when he makes this statement. But he trusts in God's covenant reliability and in an eventual rescuing act by God. Joseph, with the eyes of faith, is seeing that his death will not thwart God's promises, and he looks forward to a rescue that will show God's faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, he was looking forward to a rescue of God's people out of Egypt. But far beyond that on the horizon was a greater rescue, when again, what Christ has accomplished causes us to be able to have the eyes of faith. Thus, Joseph was creating this context of faith for many future generations. I believe that we start to see that at the beginning of Exodus, when Pharaoh's doing all that he's doing to the babies in Egypt, and faithful people like Moses' parents have a faith that had been passed on from generations because of these patriarchs, realizing that death was not the end, that God's promises were perpetual. So Abraham could trust and fully obey completely with no reservation, because he believed in God's power to accomplish resurrection. And then these three individuals, his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, when they came to what they considered to be their final hour, they had a faith that looked beyond death. They were sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they did not see. And that's how Hebrews 11 has started, right? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They all were convinced that death would not frustrate God's purposes and that his word would be fulfilled. And if faith tells us that death will not frustrate God's purposes, then what else can? And the answer always, brothers and sisters, because of faith, is nothing. All of these gospel pointers remind us that our faith is not unfocused and random. It is rooted in the very fact of what God has done to save us. Sovereignty, like Jacob and Isaac represent here. All that is behind us being brought from death to life, and seeing Jesus as irresistible and our only hope. Redemption and rescue, like Joseph was looking forward. All of these decades and centuries later, seeing that rescue was connected to him knowing that death was not the end and that his bones would end up in the promised land. And then back to Abraham, resurrection. The fact that when one dies with faith, because of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, the reality of the resurrection means that our final hope is infinitely better than anything we will ever experience on this earth. And so that sustains us when we're cooped up in our houses. It sustains us when we're worried. It sustains us and gives us a hope that others around us, maybe not around us physically right now, but others around us don't have. Do you know anybody in your circles right now who is as concerned as an individual could be because of what's going on around them, whether it's sickness related or financial or whatever the circumstances are? The hope that death cannot thwart God's promises is rooted in the glorious gospel of our Savior. And that is the hope that we can give them. And that is the hope that, just like these individuals that we've studied here, sustains us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these great realities of faith, and how especially in this text reminds us that the final bad thing that could happen to us on this earth, death, whether it's the death of Isaac being substituted or being sacrificed, whether it's the death of these three other patriarchs as they gave instructions in their last hours. Death will not stop your promises. And that's rooted in the glorious fact, again, Father, that because of the death of your Son and because of his resurrection, and the fact that now as our alive great high priest, he intercedes on our behalf, that we don't have to fear. Our hope and our trust and our confidence is rooted in that. So may we continue to persevere in faith, and may that faith grow. Give us greater capacities to trust you. Thank you that for many of us that are part of this body, the faith that we possess now, this faith that began when you opened our hearts to Christ and we trusted him, but this faith that we've been walking for many, many years that's sometimes had lapses and sometimes had victories, but it's a mature faith right now because it is rooted in exactly what these men's faiths were rooted in also. So thank you for today, even though, again, it has looked different. In your Son's precious name, amen.